Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open back up to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. Luke chapter 4. Verses 31 through 44. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is pretty easy to find. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, third gospel. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the chair before you, down in the book rack, you should find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 4, 31 through 44 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Good news is we're at the end of Luke 4. So next week we start Luke chapter 5, which means we only have 19 more chapters to go in the Gospel of Luke. So we're making good progress, aren't we? And I hope you're like me. I really, really enjoy studying the Gospels. There's so much here. And if you think about it, this passage we're looking at this morning that we're going to get into, it's one that's kind of easy to gloss over, but there's so much packed into these verses. So I think this is going to be an encouragement to you. So some of you, I don't know if you see these as much as you used to see them, but when you go to like the Pizza Hut or a restaurant or maybe to an arcade growing up, you would see the claw machine. You know what I'm talking about? The claw machine where you would go in and you would put your quarters in. And in that claw machine, there was the bounty of prizes, the stuffed animals, the candy, whatever was in there. And you would put your quarter in and you would use that claw to try to pick that thing up. And you know the whole thing was rigged. You never won anything. It's just the way it worked out. And so, but you tried, because what was in the claw machine was so desirous. That, you know, that 50-cent teddy bear was so desirous. You had to have it, but you could never get it, right? And so I read a story this week about some little girls who were there, and they saw it. They saw the claw machine, and their eyes lit up when they saw what was in the claw machine, and they had to have it. And so they talked mom and dad, these sisters, talked mom and dad to giving them a few quarters, and they went to town trying to get some of those things, those items out of the claw machine, and they just couldn't get the stuff out of the claw machine. So they had a pretty ingenious idea. These older sisters looked to their four-year-old sister and said, "Why don't you go up in there and get it?" And so she climbed up in. She went in the opening and crawled up in the opening and grabbed her teddy bears. And as you can imagine, she got stuck. In fact, I got a picture. You can find, it's not a very good picture, but she got stuck. And then the panic that began to happen as she discovered that she was stuck in the claw machine and could not get out. Her sisters could not get her out. And so finally they were able to drag the parents over and mom and dad see her in there. And the happy ending to the story is that they were able to get her out. She eventually was able to crawl back out just like she crawled in. Now watch this. And when she came out, she came out clenching on to the two teddy bears that she grabbed in there, right? Because why wouldn't she? So not only was she, she was a little thief. The little thief came out with the teddy bears. And so anyway, long story short, she gave the teddy bears back, and happy ending for everybody. But that's how it works. She saw what she wanted. Those sisters saw what she wanted and literally became trapped by the desires of her heart. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Because you've been there. I've been there, where there's been something that we so desperately wanted, and we grab at it, and that thing that we wanted, that thing that was so desirous to us, it traps us. That's life. Sin traps you. In the moment, it seems and it looks so appealing, and you go after it, and you know the effects of sin, it traps you. you. But Jesus has come to set you free from the traps. This is so good, right? Because what you see in the passage we're looking at this morning is you see very clearly what life with Jesus looks like. And Jesus has come to set the captives free. We saw that last week together. Now, in Luke chapter 4, these ending verses of chapter 4, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's setting the captives free. He's freeing us from the traps of this life. This is so good and so encouraging. And so Luke 4, 31 through 44, this is what the Bible says. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching because his message had authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. And amazement came over them all. And they were saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power." And they come out. And news about him began to go out to every place in the vicinity. And after he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And when it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "It is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time in your word. And Father, I know that in this room, at some point in our lives, every one of us have felt trapped. And there are some this morning right now who feel trapped. Trapped by sin, trapped by despair, trapped by the brokenness of this world, but you have come to set us free. And so I pray that as we study your word this morning, that we would continue to find freedom in a relationship with Jesus, and that we would see that life with Jesus, it really is better than any other kind of life this world offers, because everything this world offers us will ultimately trap us, but you don't. You set us free. And so, Father, as you speak to us this morning, we're listening to every word you're saying to us. And we're going to respond to you this morning in faith and obedience in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, let me just remind you, in case you weren't with us last week. Last week, we looked at the middle part of Luke chapter 4, the beginning part of Luke chapter 4, and we found Jesus in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And you remember the story, he's rejected in Nazareth. But you also remember, and this is so important for the stories we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. You remember that when Jesus stood in the synagogue to read from the ancient text of Isaiah, you remember that he read from Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. And you remember what the passage said. You can just flip back a page and see for yourself what it said. But when Jesus reads from this passage, from Isaiah chapter 61, it says something like this: "The Spirit of God is upon him to set the captives," it says other things too, but it says to set the captives free. And now here we are, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44, and that's exactly what we see. We see Jesus setting the captives free. Now, what's interesting is we've been in Luke's gospel now for quite a few months, since December. I say quite a few months, that's 2 months, isn't it? We've been in Luke's gospel since December, and what we've seen thus far is a lot about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, the baptism of Jesus, Jesus in the wilderness. We've seen some great stories about Jesus, but what we haven't seen yet is Jesus performing miracles. Now, he has performed miracles. We read about that in the first part of chapter 4, where he tells the people he had done miracles in places other than Nazareth. But Luke has not recorded for us any miracles of Jesus. But now, here we are in the ending part of Luke chapter 4, and we're finally in Luke's gospel seeing miracles. Now, I need you to understand that when Luke records these miracles, these aren't necessarily the very first miracles of Jesus. They're just the first miracles that Luke records for us. And they happen in a place called Capernaum. Capernaum is an interesting place. In fact, if you go with me to Israel in 2024, we'll spend about half a day in Capernaum. It's a fascinating place. In fact, we'll visit this ancient synagogue that was built in the 4th century in Capernaum. This ancient synagogue built in the 4th century is built over the very synagogue that Jesus would have preached from in the 1st century. It's a fascinating place. But let me tell you why Capernaum is so fascinating. This town in Galilee, right around the Sea of Galilee, it became home base for the ministry of Jesus. And it was very strategic because this town, Capernaum, was, now this is a little history lesson, but I want you to understand this. This town was on the Via Maris. You know what that is? The way of the sea. It was a road, a trade route that was used by the traders of that day. And so if you lived in the region of Mesopotamia and you wanted to make trade down in Egypt, which was very common, you had to travel the Via Maris. And so all kinds of people would go up and down this trade route, stopping in places like Capernaum. So people from all over the known world would pass through Capernaum. So when Jesus preaches a message of the kingdom of God, that message would travel out from Capernaum, from those who were hearing it as they traveled that ancient trade route. You see, this is a very strategic place for Jesus to minister. And Jesus here in Capernaum, he is preaching at the synagogue because this was his custom. This is what he would do. And he came preaching as one with authority. We talked about this last week. Jesus is a preacher. He preaches as one with authority. You think about in that day and that time, there's lots of religious leaders that are preaching and they preach about God, but Jesus preaches as God. His message is powerful. And then it happens. The first miracle recorded in Luke's gospel. Look what takes place. You come down and you read in chapter 4, verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice. The first miracle that Luke records of Jesus is the miracle of Jesus casting out a demon, which if you think about it, makes total sense. Because Luke wants us to know that Jesus has come to defeat the enemy. We've already seen it earlier in the gospel, haven't we? When Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by the enemy, Jesus was victorious. And now, here we are. We're in Luke chapter 4, and the first miracle, you have a demon-possessed man that's there in the synagogue, and Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus has power over the demonic. In fact, the demons know this. Look at what it says. You come down in verse 33. It says, there was a man there in the synagogue with an unclean demonic spirit, and the demonic spirit cried out, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Notice that this demon that possesses this man is not confused at all about who Jesus is. He knows exactly who Jesus is. And this demon that possesses this man not only knows who Jesus is, but is terrified by Jesus because he knows. The enemy knows that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, I find it interesting, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if you read the Old Testament, you don't see much about demonic possession. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, once you get past the Gospels, you don't read much about demonic possession either. I mean, just read through the epistles. You don't see Paul talking about demonic possession. I'm not saying that demonic possession doesn't happen. I'm not saying that it's not a real thing. But what I am saying is that when you read the Gospels, you see a lot of it. Why? Because, right, the Son of God is on this earth, and there is a full-out war against the Son of God. And so you see all this demonic activity that's taking place in the Gospels. And every time Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has all authority, right, he overpowers the enemy every single time. Now look at what it says. You come down to verse 35. Everybody still with me? Verse 35. "But Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all." You know what you don't see Jesus doing in this passage? You don't see Jesus getting out of the holy water, right? You don't see him like, you know, doing some kind of chant and dance and ritual and incantation. There's none of that. All Jesus does is speak. Be silent. And the demon comes out. And when the demon comes out, that man that it came out of was absolutely unharmed. And so here you see it. Luke wants us to see this first miracle that Luke records in his gospel. He just wants us to see what, church? He wants us to see how powerful Jesus is. All Jesus has to do is speak, and the demons flee. You see, we are a people that are prone to give the enemy power. But the enemy in the presence of the God of all creation is absolutely powerless. I don't know if you remember this or not. Some of you do because you were here a few years ago when we had Team Impact here. Remember those guys? They were all five times my size, and they did a crusade here, and it was a lot of fun. We had a lot of people here, and it was cool. And you remember this night, don't you, where they did that to me? Remember that? You remember? So they had a bed of nails on me, and they had the ice block on me. And I remember, right, I know we did that because, you know, it's impressive, getting the crowd to cheer and all that kind of stuff. And before we did that feat, one of the guys said to me, "Now, Tommy, it's no big deal. You're going to feel a little bit of pressure, and that's all. It's no big deal." He lied, like big time lied. So I remember, right, then putting those nails on me and then lowering down that ice on top of my chest. And as they did it, one of the big guys came to me. My head was right here. He said, "Tommy, you all right?" And I said four or five times, "Get this thing off of me. Get this thing off of me." It was painful. And then they crushed the ice and you cheered and it was great. And I don't know if you know this or not, but I walked back into the lobby and I lifted up my shirt and it was just my chest on down to my gut was just red all the way down. And I spent 3 or 4 minutes out in that lobby just trying to catch my breath. It was bad. And I did it for you, right? Isn't that great? Thank you, right? Yeah, right, exactly. But I tell you that because it was just another reminder to me. I mean, look at me. On a good day, I'm 5'6". And on a good day, I'm 140 pounds. It was just a reminder to me of how powerless I am. That's kind of been the story of my life, right? I mean, I tried to play sports growing up, and I thought I was pretty good, but I certainly didn't make the NBA or the MLB. I didn't, you know, win any wrestling matches. I mean, the story of my life is I've been that guy. Some of you can relate. Most of you can't, right? But I've been that guy that just is not very powerful. I've also been reminded in my walk with God that I'm not very powerful because I've seen it. I've seen myself give in to temptation. I've seen myself give in to sin. I've seen it in my own life that I am someone, and now let's be honest, you are too, that when it comes to walking with God, we're pretty powerless. We can't overcome sin on our own. We can't defeat the enemy on our own. But I'm also reminded as I look back over the course of my life, certainly I'm pretty powerless, but I've seen time and time again, what church? The power of God at work in my life. I've seen how God has brought me through difficult days. I've seen how God has delivered me from sin. I've seen how God has used me. In fact, it still blows my mind that every single Sunday I get to stand before people and talk about God and you actually show up and listen. I mean, that is just testimony of the power of God. And if we were to go around this room this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can testify to that too. You can testify that there's something about walking with Jesus that is absolutely what, church? Absolutely powerful. Amen. Life with Jesus is powerful. And I just want you to think about this. Life with Jesus is powerful. And if that's true, which I believe it is, I need to cling to the power of Jesus instead of ascribing power to the works of the enemy. Because here's what you and I do. When we give into temptation, when we give into sin, we're diminishing the power that we possess in our lives in relationship with Jesus, and we're ascribing yet again power to the enemy instead. Or think about this. I need to cling to the power of Jesus, and I need to confront the works of the enemy instead of retreating in fear. Here's what I know, that in this room, most of us suffer with that phrase you've heard before, FOMO, fear of missing out, right? Here's what I mean. What we fear is we're going to miss out on the pleasures of sin. We fear we're going to miss out on what this world offers us. And so instead of clinging to Jesus and confronting what we know is sinful, right? We give in to the ploys of the enemy instead of trusting in the power of Jesus. Now, I've been a pastor for a little over 20 years now. And I've been there. I've been at the deathbed of quite a few people over the course of 20 years. I've been there a number of times when someone has breathed their last breath in this life and stepped into eternity. I've had lots of conversations over the years with people on their deathbed. And you know what no one has ever said to me on their deathbed? It's never happened. No one in the course of 20 years has looked at me and said to me on their deathbed, "Pastor, I wish I would have sinned more in my life." No one's ever said it. Because everyone, we know this. We know the goal of life is not to dishonor the Lord and rebel and sin against him. The goal of walking with Christ is actually to put sin to death. No one at the end of their life says what? "Man, I wish I would have sinned more." No, what we say at the end of our lives is, "Man, I hope I leave a godly legacy." Well, how do you leave a godly legacy? By clinging to the power of Christ, by confronting your own sin and putting it to death. You see, there's something about life with Jesus that's powerful. And so we cling, right? And we confront. But the story's not done. This is so fascinating to me. Look what happens. You walk down the passage and Jesus cast out this demon. It says he rebuked him and said, "Be silent." The demon comes out. Amazement came over the people. Now let's just stop right there. People are amazed. Jesus obviously is building quite a following. It's getting good. But notice what Jesus does. After he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. We're going to read more about him in chapter 5. Simon is going to be one of those first that are called as a disciple of Jesus, but he's not quite a disciple of Jesus yet. And the text doesn't tell us how Simon Peter knows Jesus. The text doesn't tell us why exactly Jesus goes to Simon Peter's home. We don't know, but this is what we do know. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve them. So this is interesting to me. The first recorded miracle of Jesus in Luke's gospel is Jesus casting out a demon. He's powerful. And the second recorded miracle in Luke's gospel is Jesus healing a woman of a fever. Now, a lot of you in this room, probably all of you, at some point in your life, you've had a fever. And you know what a fever indicates? A fever typically indicates that there's some kind of virus that your body is fighting off. And here's what you and I know from just common sense and living life. You and I know that fevers usually do what? They usually go away. Over time, I mean, I know there are those instances where a fever, I guess, can be life-threatening, but usually they go away. So Jesus' first recorded miracle in Luke's gospel is healing a fever. Now, you know this, that Jesus is going to heal some ailments that are far more significant than a fever. He's going to make lame people walk again. He's going to make blind people see. He's going to raise people from the dead. That'd be a good first miracle for Luke to record, right? Do you remember that time Jesus raised someone from the dead? But that's not what Luke does. The first recorded miracle in Luke's gospel of Jesus healing someone physically is healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. And now notice how he does it. He does it in private. There's a big crowd outside following him around, but Jesus goes into a home, an ancient Jewish home. Simon Peter's there, maybe a couple other family members are there, and his mother-in-law, and that's it. This isn't a miracle that everybody else sees. I'm sure Simon Peter told Luke about this, and then Luke records it for us, but by and large, this is a miracle done in private. And again, notice how he does it. He doesn't get out the holy water. There's no incantations here. There's no praying the rosary or anything like that. Notice what he does. Again, he just speaks. He rebukes the fever, and it's gone. And Luke tells us that Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she gets up like nothing had happened, and she begins to serve everybody. Do you see this? Jesus, in private, heals a woman of a fever. I think the reason why Luke is showing us this miracle here at the beginning of the gospel is Luke wants us to know something. This is probably not new information to you, but let it blow your mind again. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is powerful, and Luke wants us to know that Jesus is personal. Isn't that good? In this moment, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who want to see Jesus. But Jesus retreats into a home and gets personal with a woman who's just suffering from a fever. Here you are this morning in a room like this, and you look around, there's a lot of people in this room. There's a lot of people here every single Sunday. It's a big congregation. But listen, as many people who might be here, the reality is Jesus wants to get personal with every single person in this room. So much so that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for every single person in this room. So you personally could have your sins forgiven. So you personally could be restored with God. So you could personally know that this one who died and rose again for you is going to bring you into eternity with him. Jesus has done a personal work in your life. And this morning when you got up, you had the opportunity, if you did, to go before God personally and spend time with him. Today, as you leave this place, you can get in your car and drive away and personally give praise to God. This week, you can personally see God at work in your life. This year, you'll personally see God do some amazing things in your life as you walk with him. Do you see what I'm saying? That yes, God is at work in this group, in this church, among us as a people, but God is at work personally in your life. He is making a personal investment in you. That's good. And this one who makes a personal investment in you desires for you to make a personal investment in him. He invites you to know him. He's powerful. This powerful Savior is personal. Now watch this. What's going to happen is after this chapter, we're going to get into Luke chapter 5, and Jesus is going to call some disciples to himself. And what's Jesus going to do with those disciples? He's going to call them to leave everything they know and to do what? Eventually, he's going to send them out in his power, in his authority, to do the things that he's doing, to preach good news about the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Now, watch. Jesus is going to call some disciples to go out and minister for his kingdom and for his glory. In other words, Jesus makes a personal investment in you, and Jesus calls you to make a personal investment in others. You see what I'm saying? This is how it works. This personal God wants you as a follower of Jesus to get personal in the lives of others. But the problem is, because I know this very well in my own life, we get way too caught up in our busyness and to-do list than to actually be about the thing that Jesus has called us to do. Let me show you a picture real quick. So this was my view Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week. That's not a bad view, is it? Let me tell you about that view. This is really wild. So there's this large church in the Charleston area that a couple years ago, watch this, bought 66 acres of land on John's Island and a 6,000 square foot house, because why wouldn't you, right? And so they bought 66 acres of land and a 6,000 square foot house, and they have turned it into a pastor's retreat. Isn't that wild? And so over the last year and a half, they've had about 600 or 700 pastors from all over the country come into this retreat center that they've done here on John's Island. And this last week, the pastor who's over this whole thing, he wanted to bring in 10 pastors from the low country to retreat for a few days. I didn't have to fill out an application. I just got a text message. Hey, Tommy, would you like to come and be a part? I don't have a clue how I made the cut. But praise God, I made the cut. You know what I'm saying? So I got there. There's this gorgeous retreat center. And there's all these activities they have up set up for pastors to enjoy throughout the course of their time there. There was this huge golf simulator thing in the garage. There was the skeet shooting. There was this dock with this, and we went fishing. Like, they had their own hired saltwater fishing guide. And then there's a 14-acre lake. And every day at the retreat, they bring in this guy who works for them, who apparently is some kind of state champion bass fishermen. And so they have all of these things to do on this place for pastors just to retreat, right? Sounds really good. And so we were there, and there were 10 of us, and it was Tuesday afternoon. The guy comes in and says, okay, who's ready to go saltwater fishing? I'm like, let's go. And so I went. You know how many of us went? Four. Like I would think every guy would go, but they didn't, only four. And then on Wednesday morning, the state champion Bassmaster fisherman came in and he says, "Who wants to go on the lake with me on the boat and catch some bass?" I said, "I do." You know how many people went with me? None. Maybe it was just me. I don't know. Maybe I've got problems. They don't want to be around me. I have no idea. But I had several hours on the lake with this Bassmaster fishing guy. It was great. You know what the other guys did? Now watch this. You know what the other guys did? For 2 days, while I was out enjoying the golf simulator, while I was skeet shooting, which I'd never done before, which is pretty cool, and I didn't shoot my eye out, that was great, while I was fishing saltwater, fishing bass fishing, while I was riding the electric bikes they had, you know what everybody else was doing? They were inside sitting around talking. Right? Like talking? Who wants to talk when there's all this stuff to do? You know what I'm saying? But if you think about it, I mean, come on, that really, ask my wife, she'll tell you this, that's kind of my life in general. Who wants to sit around and talk when there's stuff to do, right? And that's kind of how we operate. In fact, for some of you in this room, if you don't get through your to-do list, you go to bed crying at night, don't you? Because you've got all this stuff. And for us in American culture, let's just be honest, in American culture, productivity is king. Let me show you how much I can do. To the neglect of the relationships that God has given us to invest in for the sake of his kingdom. You see what I'm saying? That Jesus is personal with you. And this Jesus who is personal with you has called you to be personal in the lives of others. But you let the busyness of life and your to-do list get in the way of the personal relationships that God has given you to invest in for his kingdom. And then you say things, we say things like this. Well, I just don't want to get involved. Because you see it. You see that person over there who's struggling in alcohol addiction, and that's just too messy for me. I don't want to get involved. Or you see that person over here who's struggling in their marriage, and you could probably give them some wisdom, but man, I just can't right now. I just can't get involved. Or you see this person over here whose life is messed up in this way, and you say, I just can't get involved. I don't want to get involved. But let me just remind you, come on, that the reason why you're sitting here in this room this morning as a follower of Jesus, saved by grace, is because somewhere along the way, someone got involved in your mess. Someone came along and saw the mess you were in, and they chose to love you and share the gospel with you and disciple you and lead you to know how to walk with Jesus. You are a product of someone getting involved in your mess. And so God forbid that we are a people who stand back and say, look at how much I've accomplished, and yet at the same time say, I just don't want to get involved over here. No, God has called you to get involved in the messiness of people's lives for the glory of God. You see, Jesus is powerful and Jesus is personal, and he's called you too to be personal as well. And I know, because this is what happens in my life. I look around and I see all the need, because there's a lot of need. There's a lot of need in our church. There's a lot of need in our community. If you ever watch the news, you see there's a lot of need in this world. Amen. And I look around and I just throw up my hands in the air. There's no way. What can I possibly do? Years ago, I heard a pastor, and I've told you this before a long time ago, but I heard a pastor say this, and it's been so helpful for me. I heard a pastor say years ago, do for a few what you wish you could do for all. Do for a few what you wish you could. I can't meet every need. I don't even need to attempt every need. That's God's job, not mine. But what I can do is I can be involved in the people that God puts before me at specific times and specific places as he leads me. I can't meet every need, but I can meet some. I can't do everything, but I can do some things. And so I want to do for a few what I wish I could do for all. That's being personal in the lives of people. Life with Jesus is powerful. He has given us power to walk by faith, to overcome, to grow in such a way that we sin less as we walk with him. We'll never be sinless, but we sin less as we walk with him. He's growing us in such a way that he's reminding us that life with him is personal. But one more thing and we're done. It's also purposeful. I love how this passage ends, and I got to end, so let's go fast. Look at what it says. You come down, and Jesus is there, and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and I just love what happens in verses 40 and 41, and we don't have a lot of time, but just look what happens. People are sick, and they know what's going on. They come to the home, and they're waiting outside of Simon's home, and Jesus comes out, and what does he do? He heals, casts out demons. But how does he do it? He touches. He touches. He gets involved in their messes. Puts his hands on them. It's personal. And now, just as an aside, we don't have a lot of time to deal with this, but look at what it says. The demons shout, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. You can understand why Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. It's bad press. He wants his people transformed by his power, sharing the good news. Not a bunch of demons, you understand? But then you come down and look what it says in verse 42. I love this. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. In Mark's gospel, when Mark retells this story, Mark tells us very specifically why he went to a deserted place. You know why, church. Why did he go to a deserted place? To pray. When it was day, he went out to and made his way to a deserted place. The crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Now, just think about it. Jesus is popular. It's a great time for him to plant First Baptist Church of Capernaum. I mean, it could have been the first mega church in Israel, right? Everybody would have come. He'd have healed people. It would have been great. But Jesus knew that's not why he came. He came to go to a cross. He came to die. And he pulls away. Because you understand, I hope you understand this, Jesus was human. He faced temptation. And I bet you in that moment there was a temptation. All these people, all this fame, maybe the temptation was to stay in Capernaum. And he pulls away to pray. And when the people come looking for him, no, I must go to the next towns. That's why I came. Let this just blow your mind for a moment. And you've probably heard a preacher like me say this before, but Jesus, the Son of God, pulls away to pray. Listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, pulls away to spend time with his Heavenly Father, who are you to think you don't need to? You see what I'm saying? If Jesus pulls away to be with his Father, all the more do you need to pull away because you're not the Son of God and you are far from perfect, right? I know you. You know me. We're all far from perfect. How much more do you need to pull away to spend time with the Father? I remember years ago when I was in seminary, back in the dark ages, when I had a seminary professor, and maybe you had him too, Jonathan, Jim Shaddix. And Jim Shaddix would tell us in class that his daily routine was to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Do you remember that, Jonathan? He would get up at 4:30 in the morning to spend time in the Word and pray before he got about his day. As a 20-something-year-old seminary student, I didn't know 4:30 in the morning was an actual time on a clock. Like, who knew that existed, right? But that was his habit. Every day, he got up at 4:30 in the morning and spent time with the Lord and prayed and sought his face. And man, he is one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard in my life. Just a very effective communicator of God's word. Anyway, long story short, something happened in my life. I had kids. When I had kids, I realized they take a lot of my time. And you know what I started doing years ago? I started getting up. Not 4:30 in the morning, I still a bit early, but a lot of mornings, 4:45, 5 o'clock, somewhere in that time frame. Every single morning now for years, I've gotten up. And I have been in the Word, and I've prayed. I don't miss days of that. That is my habit. Even on the weekends, that's my habit. 4:45, 5 o'clock, sometimes if I'm sleeping in, maybe 5:30, but every morning. And I'd like to tell you, here's what I'd like to tell you, that every morning when I get up and I spend time in the Word and I pray, every morning is just powerful. Every morning I feel the Shekinah glory of God over my head and I see the angels come down, and but that's not how it happens. In fact, most mornings is rather mundane. I get up and I read, and I'm trying to keep my eyes open and my mind's wandering a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes it's hard to understand what's going on in the Bible passage I'm reading. And some days, just be honest with you, I struggle. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Now watch this. And I'm just telling you, I'm just sharing my story with you. I don't know what your story is. I'm just sharing mine with you. But even though I've struggled lots of mornings, and there haven't been a whole lot of mornings where I felt like, man, this was just powerful, every morning I've shown up. See what I'm saying? Every morning I show up. My wife does the same thing. She doesn't get quiet as early, but every morning she shows up, has time with the Lord. And I tell you what that's done in my life, right? Every day I pull away. Every day I take some time to read scripture and to pray. For years now, and some of your testimony is similar. And while I can't say every morning is this powerful moment, what I can say is over the course of time, man, I have seen how God has matured me in my faith. over the course of years, not over the course of days or even weeks, but over the course of years, I can see how much scripture I've learned, how much scripture I've memorized, how God has sharpened my mind and my heart, how he has given me a distaste for the things of the world and the things of sin. And all I've done is shown up. You see what I'm saying? What I've done is I've disciplined myself. You see, we all at times lack discipline, but there's something about disciplining yourself for godliness. There's something about showing up. I've put myself, and I'm not trying to be, you know, braggadocious. I'm just telling you what's happened in my life. I've put myself in a place where God can work, because here's the reality. I've disciplined myself for years to do that, right? If you don't discipline yourself to be with the Lord on a regular basis, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to hear from the Lord. You can't hear from the Lord if you don't show up. You can't grow in the word if you don't show up. You can't grow in your faith if you don't show up. And so something about that disciplined time with the Lord over the course of years has helped me to become more mature. Now, I've got a long way to go. We all do. But it's helped me become more mature in my faith, right? This is an example that Jesus set for us. If Jesus needed to pull away, man, I sure do. And I'm so thankful that in the little bit of wisdom that God has given me, years ago I made a decision to get up and get with the Lord. And some of you this morning, that's the kind of decision you need to make. I know you think 5 o'clock, not whatever, just what works for you, but just the habit of showing up. I can't tell you over the years how many times now I've actually read through the entire Bible. You can do that too. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It doesn't take 15, 20, 30 minutes a day. That's about it, to read through the entire Bible in a year and to pray. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it does take time. You've got to make that commitment, because here's what I've found out, right? You need to pull away with purpose so you can move forward with purpose, because this is what Jesus does. He pulls away, he prays. When the crowds come, purpose. I'm moving forward. I'm going to the next town. His heart is aligned with the heart of his Father. And the more you show up, the more you show up in the presence of God and you discipline yourself for godliness, the more your heart becomes aligned with the Father's heart. So you can move forward in life with wisdom and purpose as you spend time with the Lord. You see, this is a big deal. And it's something that many of us struggle with. I understand that. But I'm telling you that when you begin to just have that disciplined time with the Lord over the course of months and years, you will see God producing spiritual fruit in you as you show up and spend time in his presence. And so as we end our time this morning, for some of us in this room, it really is making a decision. Okay, I'm gonna set a time, I'm gonna set a place, I'm gonna set a plan in place so that I can be more disciplined. So over the course of time, I'll see God at work, growing me my knowledge of scripture, giving me wisdom, teaching me how to pray. For some of you this morning, it's not simply that time of dedicated discipline, it's that personal stuff. Jesus has been personal with you. Who's he calling you to be personal with for the sake of his kingdom? Or it's power. You've forgotten that there's power in a relationship with Jesus. That sin you're struggling with right now, Jesus really can give you victory over it if you would actually ask for his help and you would cooperate with what he's telling you to do right now. You see what I'm saying? This is life with Jesus. You don't have to feel trapped in this life, because in life with Jesus, there is power. There is this personal relationship with him, and there is purpose as you pull away and spend time with this one who loves you, who desires for you to make an investment into him. So I don't know how the Spirit of God is leading you this morning, but I know that he is. You respond to him in obedience. It's interesting to me the way that this passage ends. Jesus says, I'm going to preach the kingdom in other towns. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you read the Gospels, you know that the kingdom of God is one of Jesus' favorite things to talk about. But this is the first time we see any mention of the kingdom in Luke's Gospel. It's time. Jesus is going to town to preach about the kingdom. And this kingdom that he is going to preach about is going to come to a fullness of its power when Christ is crucified on a cross for your sins and rises again from the dead 3 days later. This king who's come preaching a kingdom has come to die for you. And this morning, you just need to remember that God so loved you that he sent his son Jesus, who lived the life that you could not live and went to the cross and died the death that is personal. Died the death that every single one of us deserve, because every one of us are sinners who've rebelled against God. We need a personal Savior. And Jesus is that Savior because he died in your place, taking the punishment for your sin upon himself, and then rose from the dead 3 days later so you could have the gift of life, abundant and eternal, a purposeful life, an intimate walk with God as you give your life to him by faith. And there's probably some of you in this room this morning who've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Never turn from your sins and turn to him by faith. We're going to have a time invitation. And in the corners of this room, there are two crosses. And if you've never given your life to Jesus by faith, today is the day to do so, to place your faith in the one who came and lived and died and rose again for you. There'll be people at those crosses ready to pray for you and to help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you as well. However God leads you in this moment to respond to his word, you respond now in obedience. Father, thank you for this morning. For time together to worship, to lift up the name of Jesus, to be reminded that life with Jesus really is powerful, it's personal, and it certainly is purposeful. Father, I know all across this room, there are brothers and sisters of mine that struggle with purpose, struggle with ongoing sin, struggle with just being involved. What us to? Father, would you help us this morning to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on you. Help us to walk in the victory of the power of Christ. Father, you know who you want us to minister to. Father, help us to quit making excuses, but this week to be personally involved in the lives of others for the sake of the gospel. Help us be more disciplined in our time with you. Father, for that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray today will be the day that person turns from their sins and turns to you by faith, believing that Jesus died for them and rose again for them. So Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present with us. As we end our time together, may we respond to your Spirit's voice. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together. You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.